Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Job. Job chapter 23. It's the middle of the Bible, just to the left of dead center. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one on the pew rack in front of you. Go ahead and grab one of them red hardbound books. Don't grab the Korean one unless you speak Korean. But go to the middle of the Bible. It'll be Psalms. And just to the left of that, a few pages, is the book J-O-B, Job chapter 23. And verse number 10, we're going to look at a verse of Scripture. We have been talking over the last several weeks regarding trials, struggles, things that we go through, and how God uses them in our life. And that's tonight's specific message. Last week, I told you that the trials you face shows that God is at work. When heaven seems silent, when you don't think your prayers are getting through the drywall, God is at work. We saw that last week through the Scripture. Tonight, I want to show you how God works through trials, how he and why he uses specific things like that. Look at Job chapter 23 and verse 10. If you found it, please say amen. Amen. All right, let's read it together out loud, please. Here we go. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That word tried is talking about the when you take gold, you have to smelt it. You have to heat it up. You have to apply the pressure of heat to separate the dross so that the gold is usable. That word tried has the same Greek word as its root as we get the word exercise. Exercise, physical exercise, requires resistance to build physical strength. I mean, if you have no strength at all and you start like this, it still has to go up. You have to have resistance to build strength. One of the neat things you ought to do, when you go out to YouTube and look at exercise, NASA exercising on the International Space Station, it is neat the way they work with the astronauts in space not to lose bone mass or muscle mass while they're up there for a year at a time. And I was watching this lady on a treadmill, and she had a full body harness with bungee cords holding her down, applying pressure, and she could adjust the pressure based on, you know, to mimic gravity as she's running on a treadmill on the International Space Station. It's interesting because without resistance, there's no strength being built. In fact, you lose. Sometimes we refer to it as atrophy, when muscles are not used. And in floating in a zero-G environment, a very low-gravity environment, your muscles don't work like they're used to. And they just sort of waste away or eat away. God uses resistance in our life to exercise us to spiritual fitness. Now, I like that verse. I hope you do too. I like that verse in 1 Timothy 4:8 that says, bodily exercise profiteth little. I don't know. I've been trying to run. I've been trying to walk, and I see people doing it. Don't you? If you're in Kingstown at all, you see people out there running, and I'm thinking to myself, good on you. And I'll even pray, God, help them meet their goals. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just like, that hill will kill you, by the way. You're coming up toward the pool here and stuff. Man alive, you want resistance. Try the hill or this hill right here. But it takes resistance to build physical strength. So God will bring resistance or allow resistance in our life to bring spiritual strength. He uses them. You understand, your Christian life is not perfection, and it's never going to be. It is a progression of the moment you get saved, the moment you repent of your sin and turn to Christ. You are now a babe in Christ. You've trusted what he did on the cross to save you. Now you're on the path of the Christian life, and with every step of growth you make, you are moving toward, from the cross of Calvary to a crown in glory. But the thing is, it's not very fast sometimes, right? Sometimes it feels like your growth stagnates, or you feel like your growth is dragging. But then there's times when you're like, God feels so real. He's so close. And when you're praying, you can feel his presence. And it's typically not when everything is just rosy. It's typically when you've been praying through a struggle or a trial or an illness. That's when new grace is received. You experience new grace from God. As I said, the weights that God uses are trials and struggles. We see this, as I said, the word tried in verse 10 of Job 23. Think of this. We've got the Olympic Games coming up. You've got the Olympic Games in Seoul, or not Seoul, but it's in Korea, South Korea, coming up in February of 2018. Those people have been training for this day, physically training. They watch what they eat. They go through a series of increasing resistance in one form or another to improve their performance. And God has the same thing in mind for us when He allows things in our life, things maybe we wouldn't have chosen, but He allows them so that we'll be useful. It is the most recent survey I could find said that in 2012, 459,000 people were injured while working out. And with weight training, that's why you're always supposed to have a spotter. Have you ever done that? Have you ever got on? I know us guys, we do it all the time. When we were in junior high and high school, we'd get that 50-pound bar, and we'd put a couple dumbbells on it, and we'd like, oh, yeah, watch this, you know, and we'd rack off a couple more and put on some more, and you put on some more, and then finally it's you get it up, and it hits your chest, and you can't get it back off your chest again. And that happens. Sometimes people are really injured. Sometimes there's been a few deaths, but mostly people get really injured because they don't have a spotter there to help them when it just gets too much. For you and I in the Christian life, Jesus Christ is our spotter. He is the one who's there when the load becomes excessive. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13 that God gives us a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10, now that's in the New Testament. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Number 1 Corinthians, the verse 10, or chapter 10 and verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You're not the only one that's ever gone through what you're going through. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with that temptation also make a way to escape. Do you see that? That you may be able to bear. Jesus is your spotter. When the weight gets too heavy, he's there. He's there to give you that way of escape. He's there so you don't get crushed under it. And what exercise is to athletes, struggles is to Christians. You know, the Chinese word for crisis is a combination of the word danger and opportunity. And very often we see the word danger in the struggles we come across, whether it's health or finances, relationships, whether it's pressure being put on you at work, unrealistic expectations. But the other part of that word, opportunity, gets a little difficult sometimes for us to see. If you're in 1 Corinthians, go toward the back of the book, all the way to the back after the book of Hebrews. You find James and then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Listen to what the Bible reads in 1 Peter 1, 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We don't always see the opportunity. If you've been around Hayfield at all this week, you see them boys out there doing two-a-days, strength and endurance training for football. They're out there in the heat, and they're getting down, and they're doing exercises in the morning and then again in the afternoon. And I'm telling you, it separates the men from the boys, but the whole goal is not to demoralize them, but to strengthen them, to bring a physical strength and an endurance. I wasn't much of, we didn't do a lot of shooting drills in high school when I was in basketball, but we sure did a lot of running. Because as a small school, we had to be able to not only keep up with the bigger schools, we had to outrun them. We had to be able to stay on the court and be able to operate and not need the breather, because we didn't have the bench to substitute from. You're going to find that the things God allows in your life is there to build endurance in you. That two-a-day practice they're doing right now, they are working on fundamentals, basic blocking, basic tackling, the snap. I don't know how many times a center has to snap the ball every single day to get to where it's just routine, to where you can do it without thinking about it every single time the same way. And it's during the struggles you and I go through, God brings us back to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Bible reading and prayer. fellowshipping with other believers who know what it's like to be where you are because they've gone through it. These are the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They are powerful things that get overlooked in your life. So many people say to me, well, I guess I could pray. No. That was the first thing you should do. You should be praying. Why? Because the fundamentals are what you get back to when you don't know what to do. That is the thing you're supposed to be doing the whole time, is the fundamentals. So as I've taught you before, you need to expect the fact that trials come. Nobody's life is without it. Take your Bible, go to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. The Bible tells us that we can expect that there's going to be trials, that God is going to allow things to build strength in our life. Look at this. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Look what the Bible says. It's the last verse of the chapter. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Back in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible reads this. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The goal of trials and struggles is to build stability and usability and strength in our life. When junior high, I had to make a screwdriver in shop class. Did everybody else take shop in junior high? It's an easy A. Love it. Praise God for shop class. That's how I kept my grade point average up. I was 11 out of 100 in my class. I was ranked 11th with grade point average. The next four guys above me took ag all 4 years. Okay, and that's how they beat me, because those are easy A's too. But I had to make take a bar stock and I had to make a screwdriver for a grade. And we took a torch and you'd heat the end up of that and you'd take it over there, fiery red to the anvil, and you'd beat that bar stock flat. You'd turn it on its end because it would be like a triangle or like a diamond. It's a square, but you turn it on its end and you'd beat that thing flat and then you'd stick it in the water. And then you'd go heat it back up again and you'd beat that thing flat some more and then you'd stick it in the water again. Because the heat builds strength. But it's still not usable yet. You got to take that thing over to the grinding wheel and you've got to grind that steel down to make that nice, pretty face on it. I wasn't paying attention, like I normally don't. So I went over and I got it cherry red hot. I went over to the anvil and I smacked it one more good time and stuck it in the water. And then I reached up to take off my goggles and that thing branded me right here. Because without the heat, this steel's no good. And that's why God lets things in our life. He allows them in our life. And sometimes it's got to be hammered rather than just shaped, because the fire hardens and the friction sharpens. Now, sometimes I admit it, trials are chastening. Sometimes they're self-inflicted. I brought it on myself. It's true. And can I always say I'm always submitted to the Spirit? No. No, I'm not. And if you're not sure, ask the person next to you. I'll bet you they'll clear up the fact that you're not always submitted to the Spirit either. So God brings the fire. And then God brings the friction. Trouble comes to change us or to chasten us. In Hebrews chapter number 12, you're in 1 Peter. So if you go to the back or toward the front, just a couple of pages, you get to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible says in verse number 6, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That God loves you, and he will correct you. And verse number 11 says, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Now, none of us who ever got spanked by earthly parents ever said, thank you, can I have another, please? And verse number 11 says, but grievous. We grieve over it. It causes grief when we are chastened. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God brings the heat. God brings the friction when we stray. And it comes to chasten us like a child. And it's part of training. Back in Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse 24, chastening is a part of training us as God's child. It says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. That's why it says that God, when we bring it upon ourselves sometimes, that God has to chasten us because he loves us. And it corrects us. It makes us stronger. And it straightens us out. And you know, it wasn't until I was a parent that I could go back to my dad and say thank you. And I did. And I said, I deserved every single one of them. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, not only should we expect the trials, it's hard to say this, but we need to get excited about it. Because it's during the trials, God is doing something with us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, but rejoice. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We're to be excited about it. Why? Because trials condition us. They build hardness in us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, listen to what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you've ever watched the movie called The Replacements, they say that's why girls aren't allowed to play football. Well, that's tough out there, coach. And the coach says that's why girls don't get to play. The truth is the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not a flowery path to the great paradise. Do you understand? There's struggles along the way. There's pitfalls. There's problems. Things that come up in our life. You need to be excited about the fact that God is using them to build hardness in us, endurance. So don't run from them, but be excited. Embrace them. But to do that, to embrace what God has allowed, takes faith. I mean, you really do got to believe Romans 8, 28 and 29. You really do have to take God at his word. For without faith, in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, and we know. That word know means we're certain, we're positive, we're persuaded in our heart. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That God's plan may involve us going through a path in our life that we may not have chosen. But if we'll embrace what God has allowed by faith, if we'll embrace it by faith, he will build hardness as well as, you know, that sturdiness as well as usability. You know, not only does it condition us, it conforms us to his image, as I said. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, listen to what the Bible says. Paul was writing to the church at Galatia. Listen to what he meant about the things that they were going through. In Galatians 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that while you're going through that struggle, God is using that struggle to mold you and shape you into Jesus, into the image of Jesus? You are bearing about the marks of Christ. You are identifying with him and you are displaying him to others. So embrace the trials. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 15 and 16 says, we need to thank him for it. But let none of you suffer. Look at it. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Why? Because he is working. He is using it for my good. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, being confident, knowing it by faith, that he which hath begun a good work in you
will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God isn't doing this. He's not allowing this for some sinful pleasure he has to watch you suffer. No, he's doing it for your good. He has a plan, and that plan is not readily seen. How many of you ever tried to explain something to a child and they just don't get it? How many times did your mom and dad try to explain something to you? Or maybe they just got fed up and said, look, you'll know when you have your own kids. You'll get it when you're all grown up. It's happened to me. And how many of you had those epiphanies? Oh, that's why Dad did that. I had a friend I worked with when I was, my last job in the IT world was at State Farm, and he and his wife were grads from a school that were a little more liberal, and they didn't believe in spanking their children. And they said, no, it warps them. Now, this is almost 20 years, that's over 20 years ago. And he took him and his wife and the baby on a trip to go see grandma. And it was going to be 5 or 6 hours in the car. So in the back, the little booger would push that button. And remember those car seats that had the big foam thing that came down over your thing? Ours was cool because it would hold the Cheerio bowl. And they could just sit there and chew Cheerios all the way to grandma's. Boy, I'm telling you, you got to go shopping with my wife. She finds the cool stuff. They actually make a bib now out of plastic. That's like a bowl. It's really cool. But anyhow, so that little booger would push that button, and you could hear it click. And he'd pull the car over, and he'd stop on the freeway. Now, little Joey, you got to be in your car seat. And he'd put it click, and he'd get back out, and he'd get in that car, and they'd drive for a while, and they'd hear click, and that thing come flying up. Now, and he'd pull over. Now, Joey, you're not supposed to do this. Now, you know, now, I love you. We get an accident. You could be injured. And they push it back down, and they get in the car. And they're driving along, and he hears a click. And he comes to that moment that every parent does when he said, "That's it! I've had it!" And his wife went like this, and he pulled over, and he took little Joey out and spanked him on the side of the road. And for the next 3 hours, little Joey ate his Cheerios, and never clicked the seat again. That was an epiphany. Now we understand why mom whooped him. Have you never had an epiphany? Why your parents did the things you do? Some of the times, God's going to do things in your life, and it won't be until you're able to help somebody else through something similar that you're going to look back and go, wow, I see how God brought me here. The lady who signs for the deaf, she decided to go to school and become an interpreter for the deaf. And over the last 4 years, she had been dating and then married Matt Baird. Well, they just had their first baby. And guess what? He's deaf. Now, all of a sudden, it's no wonder why God gave her a burden to be an ASL translator. She had no idea. It wasn't deaf. People weren't in her family. It was just something she had a knack for and wanted to do. Sometimes it isn't until after a trial that you've personally gone through and are now helping someone else through that you can see the hand of God that took you through that path you were on. And you can confidently say, God is good. Trust me. God's got you. Doesn't seem like it, but God's got you. And it's true, some things we will not have the epiphany until we are face to face with Jesus in heaven. There will be some things that we just couldn't wrap our head around. When Job went to God and said, why, for 20 plus chapters, it's why, God never did tell him. God just asked him a series of rhetorical questions. And when God was done asking those questions, Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. And in one instance, I can't remember the verse, one instance, God actually said, if I could show you my entire glory, you still wouldn't be able to receive it. There's going to be some things we're not going to understand till we get to heaven, and that's why it takes faith. So as I said, heat brings hardness, but friction brings usability. So embrace what God allows. And number three, listen, not only embrace it, but evangelize through it. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Listen, if nobody else has a reason to be faithful during a trial, it's us Christians, man. We know where we're going. We know what God is doing. The Bible tells us that God is going to allow these things in our life to mold us and shape us into the image of God. People out yonder who don't know Jesus, they don't understand why their babies die. They don't understand that. They can't see the big picture. And honestly, I don't see where it all fits either. I just know God's in that picture, and He sees it. And He said, I'm going to work this out for you, son. Don't you worry. I'm going to work this out for your good, and I'm going to mold you into the image of Jesus. So evangelize in the trials. Be real in the trials. It is not time to quit. If you ask yourself, why do people quit church? Why do they quit on God? Well, number one, it's because they're hurt. They get hurt. Christians are like porcupines on a cold night. The closer we get sometimes, the more likely we are to poke each other, right? And we are. We can be that way. We're just sinners. But they get hurt. Number two, they quit because they, for the most part, can't take correction. I know there was a time when you couldn't tell me nothing. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where nobody could tell you anything? It happened when I turned 13. I entered into this tunnel called the teen tunnel, and I couldn't understand what my dad was saying, and he couldn't understand what I was saying, and I couldn't get a fix on where he was in life, and he couldn't get a fix on where I was in life, and we just kind of traveled along having this argument, not really understanding each other, until I got saved, and I turned 23, and I got saved, and I came out the other end, and it's kind of like, oh, my dad was a genius. The village idiot got a brain transplant. Why? 90% of America is so high in debt they can't see straight. My dad never wanted a credit card. Now I understand. Man paid his bills, died without owing anybody nothing. He didn't leave a pile of debt to us kids. He didn't leave us a fortune either. But he died not leaving me a pile of debt. Man never had debt. Never incurred debt. Didn't like it. Now I understand why he didn't want to carry American Express. Josh got his first credit card thing in the mail where he got the job at FedEx, and they sent him, you can get a MasterCard for the low bargain basement interest of 24%. I have it at the house. 24% interest. Maybe my dad wasn't such a fool anyway. But you know, there was a time when nobody could tell me nothing. As a Christian, there should never be a time where we're not able to take correction from our Father in heaven. People quit on God because they don't want to take correction. Are you like that? I mean, what's going to make you quit? Both of these problems, being hurt and not being willing to take correction, all stem from one source, and that's a mechanical walk with God. That's you and I. We just get up, we check the box and read our devotional, we say our prayer so we don't get killed on 95, and we go to work. And we come home, and we just, what is it? We wash, we refresh, and we do it all over again tomorrow. And we read our devotional, and we post it on Facebook, and we say our little prayer, and we go on down the road. And we show up on Sunday morning, because this is what we've been trained to do. And we sit in Sunday school, which is a good thing, but it's what we've been trained to do. And we come in, and we don't get changed, and we go out, just like we came in. We didn't get anything from the message, because we didn't pray and ask God to speak to us before we got here. It's a mechanical walk with God. You may feel good about yourself, but you and God really don't have an intimate relationship. So when somebody wounds you, you don't have the ability to shake it off and let God's grace give you the ability to forgive them and have joy and love and peace. And when you're being corrected by the Holy Spirit or your boss, you want to quit. Why? Because you don't have a walk with God that's intimate and close, and you're receiving grace to where you're able to say, okay, Lord, you're bringing this to my attention for a reason. You know, the reason I quit chewing tobacco was not because my wife didn't want me to. And it wasn't because I didn't know the Bible taught against it. I knew the Bible taught against it. It's because God used my boss
at the world headquarters of Caterpillar Tractor Company and said, you cannot work at the world headquarters and dip. It's either give it up or go find a different job. Now that's correction. And that didn't come from my boss. That came from God. So 2.5 years later, I have him nagging me about it in the Holy Spirit. He hit me where I live. Don't let your walk with God be mechanical, or you'll quit on him. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation and go to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, why do people quit on church? Why do they quit on Christians? Why do they do that? Because they have a mechanical walk with God, and they forget that they're just sitting in a room full of other sinners with other problems, that hurting people hurt people. But Jesus will never hurt you. Never. So when you think of the trials, you think of the struggles, you think of the fact that it doesn't feel like your prayers are going through the ceiling, remember, God's at work. And he's using the resistance in your life to build strength in your life and to build endurance in your life. That's why he's doing it. And you know what? The world is watching you. The people you work with are watching you. The people at your house are watching how you go through this struggle, how you bear underneath the resistance that life, God has allowed life to throw at you. Don't ever forget that Satan is on a leash, and God let Satan touch Job. God gave him limits. And through the incredible suffering of Job, at the end of the book, did Job finally figure out that God was vindicating him, because the devil was accusing him of being bought off by God's blessings. That he was just a puppet to God because of God's blessings. And God let Satan do it so he could prove to Job, to the entire friends and family, and now, some 3,500 years later, his story is still teaching us that God is enough. Do you understand? The struggles that you go through are God's weights, resistance to build hardness, endurance, and to make us usable. The world is watching you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terrors, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Brother Yvonne, I heard about him at Prayer Advance. He's now in heaven, and he was preaching the gospel in Cold War Russia, and he was arrested and jailed for 17 years. He was jailed. And he kept winning people to Christ in that jail in Russia. And the government thought, well, we got to get him out of there. He's turning all these people into Christians. So guess what they did? They moved him to another jail. And guess what he did when he went there? He started another church in the jail and started winning a whole bunch of people to Christ. And they're like, oh my gosh, they're turning into Christians. We're going to have to move him. So what'd they do? They moved him to a third jail. 17 years later, they finally exile him to northern Ohio. He got a visa, and they threw him out of the country and sent him to America. Because after 17 years, he just went in people to Christ. He didn't get to watch his daughter grow up. Is that fair? Well, God is sovereign, and God knows what's best. And for 17 years, he served the Lord without the love and the companionship of his wife and his baby girl. But 17 years later, they all came to America because the government didn't know what to do with him, because he's winning people in jail. Listen, the trials come, and they're God's waits for to exercise us and to build strength. And the world around us is watching, and the purpose of God is bigger than us and our situation. Do you understand that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted? Listen to what John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 3 says. John chapter 9 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." What happened was the apostles in John 9 said, "Why was this guy born blind? Why is this adult man born blind and has been blind his entire life? Is it because his parents were sinners above all others? Maybe it's because God knew what kind of a sinner he'd turn out to be." And Jesus said in verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." God let him be blind from birth to full adulthood, knowing that one day Jesus would come and confirm his word. Let me ask you a question. If you have a friend that had cancer, if you got a friend with cancer, would they know that you're the person who could give them encouragement? Do they come to you for encouragement based on your demeanor during the struggles you go through? Do they know to find it? Humbling thing ever happened to me. My friend Sam Benswinger, on staff with us at Hillcrest Baptist Church, had colitis, and they were. It was either going to be a surgery to remove his colon or he be healed. And he came to me, to my office, and went, "Will you anoint me with oil?" And I went, at that moment, I was brought to bear on how anemic my prayer life is. I'm about to ask God to heal this kid, this guy. He's a little older than me. And I was just stunned at the fact that my prayer life's anemic, and you're asking me? I know what kind of a sinner I am, and you're asking me, and I'm the best you can do? For Pete's sake, I'm the best you can do? Can your friends come to you and know that they'll find faith? They'll find somebody who actually believes what this book says and practices it? Can they find that in you? Or are you the last person they think of based on what happened to you last? They're watching. As Christians, we're the only ones who know even an inkling of a reason as to why God does this. He does it to make us better. So you need to evangelize. You need to give God praise. And then you need to be earnest in the trial. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. That word earnest is a banking term. It means to commit. Look at this. 1 Peter 4:19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God." God has let you. Let this in your life. "Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." That's a banking term. God promises interest on your investment of faith. And God uses these trials to build your faith. So be committed to God. Give it all to him. People say, "Well, you know, I can't do that. You know, I'm from a dysfunctional home." Did you know all of us descended from a dysfunctional home? Adam and Eve lived in paradise, and their house was so dysfunctional, the oldest boy killed the second one. That's dysfunctionality at its best. We've all descended from that. Does it surprise you that people are messy? Maybe it doesn't surprise you that you're messy, but does it surprise you that the people sitting next to you are messy? They're messy. And they need you to have the faith to know what I'm going through is because God is using that to strengthen me, to make me usable. Heat makes strength and hardness. Friction makes us shine and usable. Out west, there is a tree called the lodgepole pine. It's called the lodgepole pine because the Native Americans would use them for their lodges. These skinny, tall bark or trees, a very thin bark. And they have pine cones. They're evergreens. They're coniferous. Is that how you say that? Okay, coniferous trees. But do you realize that it is a fire-dependent species? Look it up when you get home. I looked it up to make sure I was saying it right. It's a fire-dependent species. That means the pine cone, which is the seed pod for the lodgepole pine, will not open and let the seeds out to plant new trees unless there's a forest fire. It's a fire-dependent species.
So when they cut back and they don't let forest fires happen, lodgepole pines grow real tall, spindly, and fall over and die. And it's because we don't like forest fires. But this species of tree has to have it to birth new life. Christians are fire, struggle, trial, dependent people. We were made for this so that we would grow. You're a trial-dependent species. Just like the lodgepole pine. So it takes the trials for us to bear the fruit. And in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 11, God says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after you've gone through the trial, the struggle, even the self-inflicted ones, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." See, not only when you go through a struggle or a dark time or even just a dry spell in your walk with God, yes, you need to know God's at work. But you should also see that He has allowed this for the express purpose to make you usable. Let's stand with our heads bowed. It's to make you bear fruit. Our Father and our God, our prayer requests come to you many times out of you know, emotion and fear. And many times our prayer requests come to you out of desperation, almost like a flare we send up, asking for an emergency help. But Father, we know, as your children, that you're the source of our supply. You're the person who gives grace. You're the person who gives purpose and meaning to our lives. And God, we're so thankful. Although we may not have chosen the path that we walked on these many years, but God, you chose it for us. And we trust by faith it's for our good. For we understand through your word that the resistance we feel, that struggle, is how you build the strength. So today, Father, we come just holding up our cups, asking for more grace. Because in our weakness, you told Paul, your strength is made perfect. Strengthen us today. Glorify yourself today. Make us usable today and fulfill your purpose in our life. And if there's one among us that's not sure they're going to heaven, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, maybe the trial they're in now, you're using to bring them to the cross. Give them the courage to step out and come and pray and receive our Savior as theirs. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays, this is what we call the invitation time of the service. These steps up here we refer to as the altar, and this is a place where people find help and health and healing. This is where people find the Lord. This is where people find strength and direction. It's where people get right with each other. Whatever your need is, I'd like to pray with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As she sings, come and speak to the Lord. He's waiting for you. Whatever your struggle is, whatever your, even if it's just a dry time right now, God loves you. And in more earnestness, we cry out even louder and we receive grace. Won't you speak to the Lord tonight? What's on your heart? What is that struggle that you're facing? That insurmountable odds, that unrealistic expectation that's been put upon you. It's not bigger than God is. It's not more powerful than God is. And it's not something that you can carry without Him.
So give it to him. Let him carry it.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for.
Amen.
To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
As we tarry for this one, how about you? There's still time for you. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come together as a family tonight. Thank you that your word is true and it's rich with meaning and understanding and challenge to us, that it builds our faith, as Romans 10 tells us. And Father, as we go from this place, let us take the truth of your word and how we've experienced you and your grace in our life to others who don't know you, who are walking this road of life without you, without hope, without help, without healing. Let us be the one that introduces them to you as someone introduced us to you. Let us remember to pray one another for one another. I think of the Board family tonight, God. I can't imagine the pain they feel. I'm grateful for his sacrifice. I'm grateful for his service. Now, Father, there's a family that needs you like never before. Bless them. Bless them, God. And as we go from this place, bring us back again safely Sunday, where we'll worship and serve you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man. Lucas Way. Now